As we go through Genesis chapter 7 is where we're going to be, and the title of the message is I Have Seen, because we're going to see that in verse 1 right off the bat, how God sees us. Those of you who think, God didn't see that one. I got that one by him. No, he saw. Well, he can't read my mind. Oh, yes, he can. And it puts us in a position of, well, God, I can't hardly step out of bounds. That's the goal, my son, my daughter. That's what I'm trying to establish in you, that not that you won't, you know, I'm there. I know when you do or when you don't do the things I tell you. So God sees. Over in Genesis chapter 6, look back at that for a second just to kind of keep it all in context of what's going on over here. In chapter 6, verse 8, because God has seen. Notice what it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace. That's the qualifier. Every one of you here has found grace. At some point in your life, you recognize the grace that was given to you by God in our sinfulness or in our sin-filled state, and you recognize it and you reached up and you grab a hold of it. That's his gift to us. Through the salvation and the work of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we grab onto the grace that holds us. And we hold on to that grace. It qualifies us to go before the Lord. And that we acknowledge that we're agreeing with him in our sinful state. Noah wasn't just a good man. As it says, he was perfect, you know, in his generations. But it was the grace that drew him to repentance. It's God's mercy that draws us into repentance. It's God's love that draws us to repentance. When we look at the situation and recognize and be totally honest with ourselves and we say, I'm this, God. This is who I am. And I'm not boasting in it. I don't like it. But this is who I am. He said, I know, but my grace is sufficient for you. And you relieve because you realize I can worship because of your grace. I can worship because of your mercy. I can worship because of your love, because apart from it, Lord, I'm just this dead dog, you know? Nothing good in me. But because of you, there's redemption at the cross. He walked with God, it says in verse 9. He walked with God. Once you're qualified, start walking with God. Just keep walking with God. In verse 11 of chapter 6, it says something. It says, the earth also was corrupt. It means destroying itself. It was imploding, if you will. It was just getting corrupt. It's like a piece of metal that you see that 1 year and it has a little bit of spot of rust. And by the end of 3 years, you just see it consuming. And it was consuming itself. It was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Corruption and violence had entered in the world. Where did it come from? Well, the devil. The devil made me do it. No, the devil can't make you do anything. The devil can tempt us. And we can grab a hold of the grace of God, or we can grab hold of what he tempts us with. Well, then where did the corruption come from? Where did all that violence come from? It came from mankind. It came from the hearts of the people, the Bible says. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It's our flesh. It was then, and it is now. And the only thing that can redeem us is the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that allows us to go into a worship with God. And it says in verse 22, we know where the corruption comes from. Where does the corruption come from in our life? It's us. It's us. And when we agree with God, we find grace at the cross. It says, thus, in verse 22, Noah did. And it stops there. Noah did. Well, what did he do? According to all that God commanded him, so he did. So do. What has God commanded you to do? That's the key. You need to know. If there some of you don't know what God is commanding you to do, search your heart, go before the Lord and find out. Read his word. He will instruct you in the things that you need to do, and then do them. And I guarantee you, you will fail at times. What do? Get up and do it again. Go again. Just keep going. Being faithful. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is faithful even when we are not. It's not a liberty to use as a method to go into sin, but when we fall short of the glory of God, we can still do the things God has called us to do. as a pastor, you know, he calls us to do lots of different things, and many of which we're not qualified for, but his grace is sufficient. And you step into that arena or that realm, God's grace will be sufficient. He'll see you through. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask, Lord God, that you would build in us the ability to change our mind, as it says in the book of Romans, Lord God, that it would be renewed in a way that we would understand that your work is important. And as we go before you wanting to do the work that you've commanded us to do, Father God, though we are stained, though we are weak, though we fall short, Lord God, you will give us the anointing that we need. Help us to get the things right that we need to get right, and the things that are lacking, Lord God, that you would fulfill, that you would supply. Father, we are totally dependent upon you is what we're saying. Help us to understand. We know that you see all things. Every part of ourselves you see, Lord God. So help us, Father. We cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So God sees, and Noah did. He was walking in the areas that God had called him to do. He said, make yourself an ark. Do it this way. Put the window there. And all the things that he had to do. You know, it was a big ship, and I meant to look up the dimensions, but it's like a cruise liner. It's very big. There's different suggestions and calculations as to how long he worked on it, anywhere roughly about 100 years, because remember, he had a lot of time. He had a lot of wood, and there was a lot of work to do. Don't grow weary. God will call you to do things, and maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and you're weary in the work that you're doing. That's not a good thing. It's okay to become tired in the work, but not of the work. That's the key. If you're tired in the work, well, then take a break. Rest. I tell people who are involved in church, you need to take a break. Take a rest. It's okay. Oh, no. Some of us are OCD, and we don't want to stop working, and we're just like little Jack Russell bouncing from one thing to another. And it's cool to watch, but eventually you need a little break. You know, it's okay. And you will become tired in the work, and your attitude hasn't changed. You just get up and you go, oh, God, I got to do this at church or wherever. And, oh, but I'm so tired. That's an indicator. But don't grow tired of the work. Don't say, well, I can't stand those people. I don't even want to go over there. Who are they anyway? Why should I serve them? They should be serving me. Okay, then you're getting tired of the work. That's a really bad thing. Then you really need to not just take a break, but you need to reevaluate your place of standing, where you are with Christ, and make sure you're in a good place. And if not, then get back in the good place. That's the difference between those two. So it says that the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. When God looks at us, those of us who are in Christ, God looks at us, he sees Pete. Pete's right there, you know, and I have seen that he is righteous. And Pete's thinking, I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous, Lord. He goes, but in Christ you are. He sees us through these Christ-colored glasses, that he sees the blood of the Lamb over us. And he knows, but he's mine. And the accuser is there and saying, look at Pete. Look at what he does. Check him out. But he's mine. He's bought and he's paid for, and his blood cleanses him from all unrighteousness. And as he looks, he sees that Noah, you've been righteous before me in this generation. Right off the bat, notice he starts to walk. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your family, your household, every one of you. Come on in. Bring your family with you. Don't leave them by the wayside. He found grace. He built the ark. God instructed him to build, i.e. to make. He made what God instructed him to make. Our question is, what is God instructing you to make? What is God? Is he carving out a certain life for you, a new beginning perhaps, as we are in the book of Genesis, where he's saying, leave the old things behind. I'm doing something new. Walk in it. Come into the ark, he says. Start walking in that thing that he's commanded you, or he's instructing you, and walk in it. What is God instructing you to do? Then the Lord said, come into the ark. You know, here's safety there. He gives you all the safety of being in Jesus Christ. And remember, the ark is a type of Jesus. We spoke about it a couple of Sundays ago. He said, come on into the ark. Start walking in it. Start living in it. Start sheltering in it. Be safe in it. a storm's coming. Wouldn't it have been foolish for Noah to do all that God instructed him to do and then refuse to come into the ark? That's silliness. God is instructing you all this thing to change who we are, to start conforming to his ways by the renewing of our mind, the changing of our desires. But now, step deeper into Christ. Step into the ark. Walk in it. Walk in Jesus. Live in Jesus. Shelter in Jesus when the storm comes, you know, and when the hurt comes and all the temptations come. Shelter in that ark that God has given you. His name is Jesus. And as you come into Jesus, be safe. Know that you're safe. But God, I made the wrong decision. That's okay. I got you. For even when you're not faithful, I'm faithful, he says. I got you. I know your desire wasn't to, but you fell. You're human. I know. I know every part of you. I know every thought in your mind. There's a storm coming. Come back in. Stay in. Don't be opening the door and closing the door and opening the door. Let him shut you in. Let him seal you in and receive God's provision of safety. It says in verse 2, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded. Second time that he mentions that. We're going to see it mentioned three times, alluding to his obedience to God. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Six is a number that's interesting to me, only because it's the number of man. The number of man is coming to an end, a complete end here. He's going to wipe everybody out except for those who have found grace in the eyes of God. There's a time coming in the book of Revelation that's mentioned that God is returning to this earth, not humble and meek, not as a servant, not as a lamb for the slaughter, but rather as a warrior, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he's riding the white horse, and he's leading his army. And he says those who were brought up in the rapture will be following behind him. And he's going to put an end to that which is corrupt on the earth, that which is carriers of sin. You've heard of people when they're sick and they're a carrier of a disease and it infects and they're contagious. And you think of like bronchitis or something like that. There's a period of time of incubation that they're contagious and they could breathe and you can inhale that air and you can become sick. Jesus is coming to remedy that which is contagious, that which was infected into flesh that we call sin. And he's going to cleanse not just us, but the world as with by fire, no longer by water like he's doing here. And it says here, Noah in verse 7, and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, they went into the ark because of the waters of flood, of clean animals and of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they came to Noah and they went into the ark, two by two, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So everything, it came to pass. God, what he says, he'll put in action. If it came to pass then, we see in the New Testament that it references Noah and 1 Peter. And it talks about how these things happened and this coming cleansing, if you will, or judgment, whatever you want to call it, is coming. It's going to come because God has seen the corruptness in the earth, the sin in the earth, the sin in mankind then and now. And it's going to come to pass. The flood came. Noah and his family went into the ark, the animals, the beasts, the birds, all flesh in which was the breath of life. Everything's going to be wiped out. And there's one thing that did not enter into the ark. What was it? Sin. It's a type. Remember, this is all typology here. Sin is left behind. Not that Noah and his family are perfect, but sin is left behind. God is dealing with sin. That's the issue. Don't be a carrier. Do our best not to be carriers. Let's not infect other people with the things we say or the things we do. The Lord shut him in, it's going to say, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month. And on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. The great fountains, you know, we talk about that, that there's seas. We know that because of technology now, that there's seas that are under. I think it was in down in Las Cruces and that area, and Albuquerque, I believe, is one of them as well. There's salt water underneath there, huge sea deposits that are underneath. A lot of people say, well, that's ridiculous, until technology got to a place where we understand there is a lot of water under there. And it's not like the wells that you go into the earth and there's just a saturation of soil. Most wells are just a saturation of soil and water. And it's drawn in there, you know, it's kind of sucked out. Like when you have crushed ice, but you can still, you know, there's some more Coke in there, you know. That's kind of how a well works. Most of them aren't in a big pool of water. But there are great deposits under there. And these things, whether it was the moving of the continents or whatever, for some reason, you know, we know the fact that the continents did move at some time, they started gushing out and it covered the earth. It wasn't just the rain. There was huge masses of water that were coming up. And it rain was there, it says in verse 12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them. They entered into the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, the male, female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God shut him in. He seals us there. Sin is locked out from us. Practically, we know we suffer, but positionally, not anymore, because we're in the ark. We're in Christ. And we know that. I fail, Lord. I know, but you're shut in. You're sealed. Same word. The sealing of the door is the same word in Ephesians, where the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He seals you in. So we see the Lord shut him in. The flood, 40 days increase, prevailed greatly, exceedingly over the mountains, killing all flesh. All things were destroyed. Do you know what things didn't die? Sin didn't die. In this scenario, there was still going to be sin on the earth. It's not reconciled till the Lord comes in the book of Revelation. Verse 22. All those was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 8, when God remembers Noah. And it isn't like, oh, shoot, I left the burner on, and you rush home. It's not like, oh, Noah, we left him out there. It's not that. We'll go into the definition of the word. We see here that the waters prevailed for 150 days. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is where the Bible teaches in this time that we live in, there's going to be false teachers and they will be judged, the Bible said. What we want to be careful is we want to stick close to the words of God. We don't want to assume things or interject things that are not true. Be leery with that. When you remember, we talked about when you run into something you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand about Scripture. Don't try and venture in on your own. Study to show yourself approved in 1 Timothy. These are things that we have to adhere to. But here we're going to see what it's going to be like in the end time scenario, where it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He's talking about in the days past. And he says, who secretly, the word is where we get the word stealth, you know, like the stealth fighter, just kind of creep. It flies and makes very little noise. They swoop in, unnoticed, in other words, by stealth. They're bringing in destruction and heresies, bringing it into what? The body of Christ. He's trying to, in the enemy's tactics of attacking and saying, it's okay, it's all right. You don't have to change. You don't have to do this or do that. He's bringing in destructive heresies. Even denying the Lord who brought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. This is their end. This is what they're going to receive for bringing in secretly false and destructive heresies or teaching. And many will follow. Notice that. Many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Don't be one of them. Stay close to the Word of God. Make the adjustments needed or necessary in your life that will keep you closer and keep you drawing into the ark. Don't venture out. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. These words are deceiving. They sound perfectly right, but they've changed the doctrine of Christ to suit themselves. For what reason? Don't know. Some for notoriety, some just evil. We don't know their hearts. They use deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, notice he's saying, there, it's a time coming to an end for these false teachers. Because if God did not spare the angels who sinned in heaven, remember Lucifer and his gang, one third of the angels of creation, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world and the ungodly. Those were sin infected. Sin's not going to have a place anymore. And turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So we see that God deals with sin. And he's going to deal with it at the end also, that we're looking forward to the days that we live in. The tribulation period is near. And it says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. How are we oppressed? We live in a wicked place or wicked time. And we know that we will be oppressed. How many of you were oppressed this week? Where sin just kind of was tempting you or taunting you. It could have been anything from, you know, it could have been anything from a small temptation to a large temptation, but it was there and you felt it. Those of you who are walking in Christ nearer than you have before, you feel that because your spirit is sensitive to it. And you see the tactics that the enemy places before you and you go, wow, that's a trap. That is a trap, Lord. I didn't even see it coming. It's right there. And we see the deceptiveness of the evil one, working his deceiving ways, trying to lace you into what is of the world and not of Christ. And you hear the language that people use, that, you know, this something I was noticing this week, the language that people use, and you recognize they may seem sweet and harmless and everything, but you recognize the language of the world in the midst of it. It's like, that's not a godly woman. That's not a godly guy. It's deceptive. Good morals, yes. Deceptive. Trained in the ways of the world. And it says, for in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Who is he speaking of? Lot. Lot chose for himself to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, you know, you can stay here. No, our herds are too great, our communities are too great. Well, just stay in the land. No, I want over there. It's a type of the world. How close to Sodom are you living? How close to the world are you living? That's where your righteous soul is being vexed. Move away from there. Not a literal moving of your house, a moving of your heart away from those people that are vexing your spirit. And the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. He knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to remove you. He beckons you. The closer you are, the quicker you understand and the quicker you are to remove. You spot the way of escape. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. These are the false teachers. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Those who are in charge, those who are leaders, those who are our authorities. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might did not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who committed pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Notice in the daytime, no longer in the nighttime, like it says in the New Testament, now they're doing it openly before everyone to see. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Who are the ones who go down? Those who are unstable. Those who do not trust in the word of God. Those who have strayed or living too close to Sodom. They have a heart trained in covenant practice and are an accursed children. They know how to get you to think in a covenant manner. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness. He was a prophet for profit. And he was rebuked by the dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restraining the madness of the prophet. What happens when we're following our own desires? We're mad. It's madness. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure you. Dolos, it means to entice, to trick, to deceive you. It's crafty. Like witchcraft? Yeah, like witchcraft. It draws you in. They are alluring you through the lusts of the flesh, through the lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from that, pulled away from Sodom, from those who live in error, they've pulled away from it, but they're drawing you back in. These false teachers that you'll use the word of God to deceive you. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. If you're putting your trust in the words of man, in the doctrines of man, you will be bound. Just like the Pharisees bound them. You can't harvest on the Sabbath, but I'm hungry. You can't help your neighbor on the Sabbath, but it's the right thing to do. And we're putting laws because the Pharisees added laws to the word of God, which were never there or placed there by God. And we see that they lure you in by their corruption. For if, it says in verse 20, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're free because you recognize that God's word is true. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. Those who are actually saved and pulled out of the corruption, pulled away from Sodom and Gomorrah, pulled out of the world, now they're entangled again by these false teachers that are lacing you up to bound you with the doctrines of men. And they're entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What are we accountable for? Everything you know in the Word of God. That could be scary or that could be comforting, depending on what you're doing. Don't get entangled with these people. Don't get entangled with the doctrines. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her, wallowing in the mire. Don't be fake. Be real. And don't be afraid of these who are fake, the false teachers, the false prophets, the false Christians. The Bible calls them tares. Remember the tares? They grow alongside of the wheat. Shall we pull them out? God says, no, let them grow. Alongside the wheat? Yep. I'll separate them during harvest. The wheat to my storehouses, the tares to the fire. What's the difference between wheat and tares? They grow alongside. They look the same. They have the heads like, and then the wheat has grain and it bows down. The tares stand straight. They're empty headed, if you will. There is no grain in them. They're hollow. In Spanish, when you pick piñon, it's called vano. The hollow ones. You can feel them. You pick them up and, oop, that's okay. They're empty headed. Bow down to the Lord our God. Let's bow down to him. Father God, we prostrate ourselves before you, Lord God, by the mercy and the grace that has been granted to us through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We bow down to you, Lord. Let the empty heads float high above us. Let them be seen by all, Lord God. And those of us who humble ourselves before you, let us go unnoticed except by the power of your Spirit, that our words would be anointed and impactful. Lord God, that we wouldn't be deceived or turned to the side, Lord God, left or right, that we will follow you closely, Lord Jesus, that you would allow us, Lord God, to bow before you each and every day, that you would help us in the way of repentance, Lord God. We have to do it continually, Lord. We're sinful. We know. We acknowledge. Keep us strong in our humility, not in pride. In our humility, keep us strong. Father, help us to be meek. Strength under control. We know we have the strength and the power through Christ Jesus. Help it to be controlled by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Cleanse out our closets, Lord God. Fill the spaces that need to be filled with you, Lord. And help us to walk boldly amongst lions that are trying to devour us. We love you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you've seen us and you've had mercy upon us. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a powerful week.